Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Last week, we launched into what's going to be a fairly long series regarding the story that follows along with the story of Joseph, Joseph of the Old Testament. There's a Joseph of the New Testament. He was an important character, particularly early in the Gospels as Jesus arrives on the scene. But we don't hear a lot about Joseph in the New Testament. But Joseph of the Old Testament, we hear a lot about this guy. If we were to track and to follow the whole story of the whole story of Joseph, it would cover over a dozen chapters in the book of Genesis, from his birth to his father's death that happens right at the end of Genesis. And he's even mentioned real briefly at the beginning of the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. I was reading one author this week that says, Inrig is his name, he says that the amount of space that Joseph takes up in Genesis is matched only by Abraham, who had a founding role in the people of Israel, but it's a really close call between those two men in the book of Genesis. It takes up a lot of this narrative that we find in Joseph, in the book of Genesis. The reason I was drawn to Joseph, though, is that I believe that he, in his life, is going to serve as an excellent example of someone willing to wait. Someone willing to wait despite difficult circumstances, despite things being a little rough in his life. He was willing to wait for the work that God was doing to come to fulfillment in his life. He didn't see, didn't understand, didn't always get where the twists and turns were taking him. He decided early to say, I'm just going to do the right thing in this time, and believing that God was in it and a part of it. And as that is our series, our emphasis, our focus this year, waiting in Christ, we want to become people who are faithful and faithfully believe that God's in the midst of doing something, right? And we want to believe that. So I just think Joseph's a good character to kind of follow as we go through his story this year. Not that we sit around and wait and aren't doing anything in the midst of waiting, but we're hopeful and expectant as we are waiting to do what God has called us to do. Well, we left off last week in Genesis chapter 37 at verse 11, so we're starting today in verse 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. I'm starting in verse 12, and I'll be reading to the end of the chapter, which is kind of a longer segment of Scripture, just warning you there. but I want to kind of work sequentially and read all of Joseph's stories over the course of these weeks. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as we read together from Genesis chapter 37. Joseph's brothers went to tend their father's flocks near Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers tending sheep near Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said, "I'm ready." Jacob said to him, "Go, find out how your brothers are and how the flock is, and report back to me." So Jacob sent him from the Hebron Valley. When he approached Shechem, a man found him wandering in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" Joseph said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Tell me, where are they tending sheep?" And the man said, "They left here. I heard them saying, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. They saw Joseph in the distance before he got close to them, and they plotted to kill him. The brothers said to each other, "Here comes the big dreamer. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns, and we'll say a wild animal devoured him. Then we will see what becomes of his dreams. When Reuben heard what they said, he saved him from them, telling them, let's not take his life. Reuben said to them, don't spill his blood. Throw him into this desert cistern, but don't lay a hand on him. He intended to save Joseph from them and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's long robe, took him, and threw him into a cistern, an empty cistern which had no water in it. When they sat down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with camels carrying sweet resin, medicinal resin, and fragrant resin on their way down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and hide his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not harm him because he's our brother. He's family. His brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they pulled Joseph out of the cistern. They sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and found that Joseph wasn't in it, he tore his clothes. Then he returned to his brothers and said, the boy's gone, and where can I go now? His brothers took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the long robe, brought it to their father, and said, we found this. See if it's your son's robe or not. He recognized it and said, it's my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph must have been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put a simple mourning cloth around his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. All of his sons and daughters got up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, telling them, I'll go to my grave mourning for my son. And Joseph's father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold Joseph to the Egyptians, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's chief officer, commander of the royal guard. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Kind of a longer passage of Joseph's story today. And last week, if you were with us, we took a brief look at some of the dynamics of this family that weren't so healthy, in my opinion, in my reading of the story. If you were here, or if you're kind of familiar with Joseph's story, then perhaps you know some of what went on. You realize there's some tough dynamics, some tough stuff present with Joseph's family, parenting that I probably wouldn't recommend if I were putting on a parenting seminar. Polygamy and sister wives that is clearly shown to breed jealousy and resentment is part of this family and part of this part of the biblical story. Some sibling dynamics and social cues that even Joseph had trouble picking up on and missed in the first part of the story. All of this kind of contributes, I think, to the part of the story that we're entering into today. But as we glance quickly back into last week's reading from verses 1 through 11, there are two hints into the frame of mind that we find these brothers in. Verse 8 says, in verse 8, Joseph had recounted to the brothers only the story where his sheaf of grain kind of rose up and stood tall among the other grains that were present in the field, and the other 11 in the dream bowed down to his sheath of grain. And in verse 8 it says, will you really be our king? The brothers said to Joseph, will you really be our king? And it says, so they hated him even more after he said that. Hated before, there was favoritism from the father to Joseph, gifts that were given. But now they even hated him more, it says. And in verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. I'm not sure that there are two better ingredients that could lay the groundwork for the outcome of this week's passage than those two things. If I were writing a recipe for betrayal and family drama, I would definitely use in that recipe jealousy and hatred. That it's so present, that it's just there. It's part of this family's story. And as they work in our brains and as they work in our minds, they brew a mixture of mistrust and dishealth among these brothers in this family. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a trained counselor. I don't have those letters behind my name. But the interesting thing about these two, hatred and jealousy, is that they're incredibly toxic. That they're difficult emotions to deal with. They're hard things to feel and to sustain and to have in our minds over a long period of time. But the greatest price of both of these things, hatred and jealousy, the greatest price is paid by the one who feels them, not the person that they're jealous of or that their hatred is pointed toward. It's a cancer. It kills us from the inside. And in this story, we see that these brothers are affected by these emotions that they feel, and that this anger and this hatred and this jealousy that has built up in their lives is about to take over and is about to become a central player in this family's story. With all this anger and bitterness and jealousy and hatred for Joseph, they see him approaching from a distance. And a plan has time to conceive and to be hatched of what they're going to do. You see, if we allow these things to be part of our lives, if hatred and jealousy are part of our mentality, then difficult things start to head our way. The interesting thing is that in this story, it led to a plan to commit murder, to kill their brother. That was the outcome. And as we talk about these things, and we see the progression that this hatred and this jealousy really kind of worked into their lives and became an evil force in these brothers' lives, that it went all the way to a plan to murder their brother. I can't even imagine that. But that's what anger, that's what jealousy, that's what hatred does. Because it takes us to a place that we would never imagine. We never would justify or attempt to justify, well, I was so mad and angry, I just killed my brother. But what do we justify? Well, I have a right to be a little jealous. I have a right to a little anger. I have a right to these ingredients that lead to this outcome. And I know that I've seen in my life times when that's what I'm thinking. I'm wanting to justify those feelings. So all these toxic feelings are building up in these 10 brothers. We assume that there were 10 brothers out in the field. Joseph had a younger brother by the name of Benjamin, and he probably wasn't quite old enough to be out in the fields. And so we assume there was probably 10 brothers. And here comes Joseph, and they're going to kill him. And Joseph walks up and, you know, says, "What's up, brother?" Right? And Reuben, the oldest, has a plan. He has a plan, meaning to save Joseph. He had heard what the other 9 brothers were planning to do. And Reuben says, "You know what? This isn't right. I wonder if it's because he was the oldest. I wonder if in that moment he said, I've got to step up and lead here. I've got to change the script because this is not right." A little bit of conscience kicks in for Reuben. And he has another plan, and his intent was to save Joseph and return him to his fathers. He becomes the first voice of reason in this group of 10 of Joseph's brothers. The interesting thing to me here is that Reuben shows evidence of knowing what is right, what is holy, what's the proper thing to do, that somehow the jealousy and the hatred and the anger that he felt was tempered. And he knew what the right thing was to do. The unfortunate thing is that Reuben only goes halfway. Reuben intends to do the right thing, has beaten back the impulse to take revenge on his brother. But the impulse to save face also kicks in. That Reuben is here with nine of his brothers that are angry, that are mad, that are justifying their feelings and saying, you know how Dad has treated this kid. You know how we've been treated in the midst of this. And so instead of coming out and saying what his whole plan is, he just basically talks them out of killing Joseph. And thinks in his mind, I'm going to have to find a way to get him back to Jacob. I'm going to have to find a way to get him back to Dad. And I think that's a real human response. That Reuben steps out in faith, steps out saying, I'm going to go against the flow. I'm not going to follow my brothers in this moment. But I really don't want to tell them what I plan to do. I mean, what I plan to do is to save him, to return him to our father. That's my plan, but I don't want to talk about that. I'll just take the first step, the first safe step, and I'll save him. I'll talk the boys out of killing him. Facing 10 brothers out alone on an island, Reuben has this ounce of conscience that kicks in and says, this isn't right, and we can't kill him. I mean, he calculates, if I can just persuade them to not kill him, just throw him in the cistern and not kill him, then I'll have time to execute my plan. I'll find a way. Maybe I'll come back at night and fish him out of the cistern, and we'll go back to Dad. I'll get him back to Jacob. And apparently, he goes off to think about this plan or to consider, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pull this off when I've got nine other brothers that are really ticked off at our baby brother Joseph? What do we learn today from Reuben and his conscience? The thing I was impressed with this week is when you choose to do the right thing, take it all the way to the finish line. When God moves on your heart, when you have a moment where you figure out, man, this is not the right way to go, and I need to do what's right. Don't stop halfway. Reuben knew what was right. Reuben formulated a plan to do what was the proper thing for Joseph. He even acted on that impulse and saved his brother's life. And when it came down to it, ultimately, he was unable to save his family, unable to save the integrity of his family and to put it back together, to make things right. And why? Because he was too embarrassed to speak up. He was too embarrassed to be the voice that says, no, we're not doing this. This isn't right. This isn't how we act. This isn't how we treat a brother. This isn't how we treat family. We can imply that he was more interested in not stirring the pot or not going against the flow or not standing up to these other brothers that were so angry. There are times in our lives where we can't be halfway about others, when we're fighting to protect the vulnerable one, when we're fighting to do what's right and to show value in the people around us. When God lays it on our heart to do the right thing, we have to go all the way with what the convictions that God has laid on our heart. In the end, as they go through this story and we're following what's happening to Joseph, it's actually money and greed that ends up saving Joseph's life and wins out in the minds of the rest of the brothers. Reuben hasn't represented his idea. His idea is, it's not right. We can't kill Joseph, and we need to bring him back to the family. But he doesn't have the strength, the courage, isn't led to making that statement. So what wins out? The almighty dollar, right? Or the almighty pieces of silver. They see a chance for profit, and they take it. Spearheaded by Judah, Reuben was the oldest, and the fourth in the birth order was Judah, according to the story that's found in, I think it's Genesis chapter 30. Joseph is sold to this traveling band of Ishmaelites on their way down to Egypt. 20 pieces of silver, which is easily divisible when you think about it by the 10, you know, the 10 brothers that were putting this story together. 20 pieces of silver that they got for their brother's sale. I remember a story of the kids that put out the lemonade stand and they were selling lemonade, nice ice cold lemonade on a hot day, a quarter a piece. Although today it's like $1 a piece, you know, inflation. There was this a brother and a sister there, and the sister was older and the brother was a little bit younger, and the sister was just unsatisfied with how sales were going. So she writes up a little sign and tapes it to the edge of the table. This is for sale, my brother, $5, right? I know how to raise a little bit more money. That's what happens to Joseph. Driven by profit, driven by greed, driven by the almighty dollar, they say, well, okay, so we didn't act on all of our aggression, but at least we're going to get something. Today's not going to be a total waste. And so apparently, as Reuben is gone, Judah comes up with this plan. We're going to sell Joseph off. Joseph gets a one-way ticket to Egypt, where the rest of his story is going to take place. And this all seems to happen while Reuben is displaced, right, out of the way. We know this because when he returns, he goes to the cistern and goes, something's missing. Where did Joseph go? What happened? And Judah's like, look, we got 20 pieces of silver for our brother. And he's shocked. He's dismayed. What am I going to do? Where do I go from here? His plan ruined, he says. What do I do now? Because Joseph is gone. Seeing as the plan to rescue Joseph isn't going to work out, the brothers then hatch a plan to cover their tracks. They take Joseph's robe that they had pulled off of him, and they kill a goat, put blood on the robe, and say, let's say we found this robe out in the countryside and take it to our father and see if he recognizes that it's Joseph's coat, the one that he had given to him. They bring it to Jacob. They say, look, we found this. Doesn't this belong to your son, Joseph? And Jacob mourns the loss of his son, convinced that he'll be in mourning for the remainder of his days, a grief so traumatic that it that accurately describes the loss of a child, a grief that can be so heavy and so crippling. So again, today, in this story of Joseph, as we've gotten started and need to walk through these steps to understand what's going on in Joseph's life, I noticed another thing the same thing that was interesting to me last week. Joseph really hasn't done all that much in this story, especially stuff that is commendable, stuff that we can emulate, stuff that we can follow. His story really hasn't even started. It's all kind of backstory, set up for what's going to come. So you may ask, preacher, why are we starting here? Like, where are we going? Number one, because this is really critical to understand the rest of Joseph's story. But number two, some of us need to hear the lessons we can learn even in the setup of Joseph's story. This is the thing. As we embark on this journey this year, As we allow waiting in Christ to be our focus over the course of the next year, I believe that it can really make a difference in our lives. It's true in a number of ways, but there are two that really kind of, for me, stand out in this story. First, the presence of Christ. As we wait in Christ, as we spend time in the Word of God, I really feel like it is one of the most powerful ways to help us temper the toxic and harmful and destructive emotions that we're going to feel in this life. Remember the brothers? Remember all that they were feeling and experiencing, their anger, their hatred, their bitterness, their jealousy. The first thing I want to say about all those things is that those emotions happen in our lives. They are present in our world. There are things that we will go through that will cause us to feel those things. And sometimes I think that we can experience a lot of guilt initially when we feel some of those things. And what I want to tell you is that they're part of the human experience and that it's okay to feel those things in their moment. The hard emotions that we feel happen for a reason. And they're part of who we are. And at times, we need to pass through those moments in our lives. There's no reason to feel guilty. There's no reason to feel broken. There's no reason to feel like, oh, God must be so disappointed in me when we initially feel those feelings. But what I want to believe to be true, what I know is true, that in the presence of Christ, as we allow ourselves to be washed with the Spirit that Christ brings, that those difficult emotions are handled in healthy ways. That we don't give a chance for them to take root in our lives, to brew and to fester and to become things that we have to lash out upon and that we have to act upon like they did for the brothers. We want to plant ourselves firmly in Christ. Like California redwood trees, right? The ones that the trunks you can drive your car through. I want to be so firmly planted in Christ that when those emotions come, those negative feelings, we're not controlled by them. We don't have to justify them. We don't have to say, but it's my right to feel angry. I was mistreated. But we say, Christ, would you wash over me and help? I don't want to feel this way. I don't want to take it out on my neighbor, on my sister, or my brother, or my parents. Help me, Christ. The brothers fed on those emotions. The brothers said, ooh, I feel this way, and I like it. What do I need to do to satiate, to experience this emotion? What's going to make me feel better in this anger and in this jealousy? And that's what led them all the way to planning Joseph's murder. God, deliver us from the temptation of just sitting in those emotions. I believe as we wait in Christ, that Christ will be faithful to help us as we experience those emotions. The second thing that I believe speaks to us from this part of the story is waiting in the presence of Christ helps us to do the next right thing. The next right thing. Consider Reuben. He made this plan, a plan to save his brother. As the eldest, he knew deep in his person, this isn't right. This isn't how we behave. This isn't how we should act. I don't know what caused him to leave the situation, to leave the room, to be absent when Joseph was sold. I don't know what caused that. Maybe he was scared of his brothers. Maybe he needed plans or needed time and space to really like build up the strength and courage to face his brothers. But it was in that hesitation that Joseph is sold off and his journey south to Egypt began and away from his family. I want to be the one that acts with conviction to protect the vulnerable, to care for my neighbor in that moment, to not hesitate, to not walk away, to not need that extra time to say, do I really want to do the right thing? But to act with conviction. Oh God, be with me. Help me make that next right choice. Help me not. to sell my brother. Help me not to say that harsh word. Help me not to do those things that are harmful in my life. Help me help that neighbor. Help me be that generous person. Help me make that difference in that person's life. I want to live quietly, but constantly in the presence of God that gives me the courage and the strength to do that next right thing as it comes into my mind and to follow through. I love Reuben's story because he almost got it right. But the way that I want to live is to be so grounded in Christ that I'm able to finish that which God has called me to do. Amen? That's how I want to live. And that's how I want to be. I'm going to invite you, those who are willing and able, would you please stand as I offer this benediction prayer. We have this tradition of holding out our hands to remind us that this is a benediction prayer that we receive. Lord, may you make us ever aware of your presence in our lives, that we can be the people you have called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.